If you want to, just go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and actually 3 and 4 are the verses that we want to look at. Let me remind you of something. As we got into this little section, we said, okay, let's talk about for a minute about preparing for marriage. And we have two lessons on preparing for marriage. One, we deal with dating and premarital sex, basically, because living together is a big deal now. More and more people are living together before marriage, so we think we need to talk about that. And then we wanted to talk about the premarital counseling and the first year, and that's lesson 12. And so as we looked at this, we talked about the building blocks of a relationship and all those kind of things. And then we got into the thing about people who live together before they're married, and we talked about those kind of things. But then we came, and this is where we stopped last time. We talked about how do we deal with the sexual drive. We even mentioned about Joseph, and we talked about Joseph was put in a situation in which Potiphar's wife came after him day after day, is what it says, and he still, he left, he fled, and I think that's one of the key, flee youthful lust, that's an idea. Well, I have several things. How do we deal with the sexual pull, the sexual drive, the fallen world, and all of these things that happen? Number one, and I think if you realize, God's desire is for purity. Now, that's what he wants. He wants purity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, for this is the will of God. I mean, plain out says, people all the time saying, I wish I knew God's will for my life. There's at least four or five places in the scripture in which it actually says, this is the will of God. And so if somebody said, I want to know God's will for my life, okay, here it is. Here it is right here. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. He says, that is, let me explain it to you. He says, I want to get specific. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, the word sexual immorality there is porneia. We get pornography from it. It has an idea of illicit sex. It's any sexual relations outside of marriage. He goes on to say that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's basically saying that you know how to possess your body in being set apart in honor. And then he goes and says, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. He's saying, like, not like the unbelievers. Unbelievers don't know anything different than we do. We live and have the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and all of these things. And he says, this is what God's will for your life is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so God's desire for us is to be pure. So wherever we are right this second, and we'll talk more about it in just a minute, what if you've already made the mistake? What if you've already had sexual relations outside marriage? We'll talk about that in a minute. But wherever you are right this second, God's desire for us from this point on, whatever it may be, is that we live a pure life. Second big thing is realize this is a major decision. The whole idea of having a sexual relationship is a major decision. I always say it this way when I used to teach the college retreat and we would talk about sex and dating. I would say, sex is not your next decision. Your next decision is marriage, not sex. So it's not the issue of having sex. The issue is who do I marry, that kind of thing. So realize this is a major decision. The whole idea of sexual relationship. The third one is don't put yourself in temptation. That's why 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. It is so easy to put ourselves in a situation in which we can fall. That's why the Bible says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. Sometimes we say things like, well, I've made a decision and I'm okay and it doesn't really matter, you know, if where I go or what I do, I'm going to be okay. But you can't put yourself in a temptation situation because take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. You put any of us in the wrong place at the wrong time, we're going to do the wrong thing. Listen, if you don't think that's right, let me tell you, if you think that you are not capable of anything, you're fooling yourself. We're all capable of everything and anything. And so we've got to put guards around our lives and ourselves. And that's why he says, flee youthful lust. Don't put yourself in that temptation. The goal is not how close you can get to sin and be okay. The goal is how far can you get away and live righteously and godly. The fourth one is don't rationalize. And it's easy to rationalize. We love each other. See, we love each other and it's okay. Well, love doesn't do wrong. Love never asks somebody to do wrong. And we've talked about this before. If a guy says, if you love me, you will, he doesn't love you. He's asking you to do something that's wrong. If a guy says to you, if you love me, you'll have sex with me, he doesn't love you. He's maybe lusting after you, but he's not loving you. And he's not asking you to do a loving thing. So We love each other. Listen, don't rationalize. We're going to get married. We're going to get married. So it's okay. It's still wrong because you're not married. And there's some people who'll say, well, we're just going to see if we match. As we talked about earlier, when people live together before they're married and then get married, they have a much higher divorce rate than people who don't live together before they're married. That's just the way it is. It's the way it is. We've talked about this before, and I'm going to mention it again later. But you know, one of the things that happens when people live together before they're married, they don't have any trust factor at all. And I bring this out if I do premarital counseling and I find out while we're doing counseling that they tell me, well, we are living together now, we're doing this. I just tell them, I say, well, you don't have any trust with each other. And they look at me and they go, what do you mean? I say, well, it went, and I look at him and I say, after you're married to her, is she going to have sex with somebody she's not married to? And he'll always say no. And I say, well, she is now. You're not married to her, are you? No, she's having sex with you. And I turn to her and I say, after you're married to him, do you think he'll have sex with somebody he's not married to? She always says no. And I say, he is now. Because you're not married to him, but he's having sex with you. Where's your trust? Where's your trust factor? There's none. You know, I always tell them, best thing you can do before you get married is go ahead and move out, live separately, to show that you can do what's right and you can learn to trust each other in this area. It is a powerful thing. And most people say things like, yeah, but it costs too much. And, you know, we don't have the money to live separately and this and that. I mean, I just look at them and go, trust God. Do what's right. He'll take care of you. Or either get married today. Let's just marry you right now. Go get two people, get the marriage license. We'll do the wedding right now. We'll just marry you. You can have a ceremony later. In fact, I've suggested that to people. They wanted to get married in July. They're living together. It's February. I said, let's get married right now. You can have your ceremony in July, but let's get married right now. If you're going to live together, you might as well live together right, not wrong. Right? Our culture, what does our culture say? It's okay. It doesn't matter, right? It does matter, doesn't it? It's wrong. Don't rationalize. Well, what if we've already made the mistake? We talked about this last week. What if you've already done this? You know, I always say, God takes you right where you are. There's no second-class Christians. I mean, I've had people, isn't it so funny that a person can do a sin, people find out about it, and some sins, they put this mark on them that they're never the same as anybody else, which I think is wrong. What does he do with our sin? He takes it as far as the what? East is from the west. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us. So the first thing, if you've already made the mistake, first of all, as a believer, confess it. Deal with it. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us. If you've messed up, say, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. I sinned. I violated the scripture. I violated it. But from this point on, I'm confessing my sin. I want to go on with my life. I don't want to live for your glory. Forgetting the things that are behind and what? Pressing on to the things that are ahead. The second is stop it now. Stop it and go on with your life. The Philippians passage. Listen, he will take you right where you are. As long as you're alive on this earth, he will use you for his glory. See, there's some people that say, well, you don't know how I've blown it in the past. You don't know all the stuff I've done. It doesn't even matter. It's over. Forget it. Confess it. Forsake it. Go on with your life. Make an impact for Christ. It's never too late. It's never too late. Wow. Well, why wait? Why wait? Well, we talked about this last week. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. It's not just flesh. It's not just physical. It's not just the body and a body. Tim Stafford says when a person touches in those places, they're touching more than skin. It's the private part of a person. It's just something that's special about us. It's a spiritual act. Second, it breaks trust. I already talked about the breaking trust. You have to have trust. Have to have trust. And it's powerful. And there are consequences. There are consequences. I wrote some things down. First of all, when we sin, when we do that, continue to do that, it's wrong. It's wrong before God. Second, God will discipline us. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. Hebrews 13:4, the marriage bed is undefiled. Marriage bed is undefiled. But adulterers and fornicators, God will what? What does it say? Anybody know? God will judge. You know, sometimes God is so amazing. Because we live in a fallen world and people do things that are wrong, and in their minds, they're getting away with it. They think they're getting away with it. And sometimes people do you wrong, and it looks like they got away with it. Nobody gets away with anything. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. Nobody gets away with anything. Just remember that. God is a great God. He loves us beyond what we could imagine. And so he says, I can't let you live that way. You're my child. I can't let you do that. And our own children, if they're younger and they're doing something wrong, we say, no, you can't do that. No, I love you too much to let you do that. God, the Heavenly Father, says, I love you too much to let you live this way. There are consequences. The third thing I've got under consequences is disease. And we've talked about this before. Venereal disease, AIDS, herpes, some of these things, there's no cure. I talked to a doctor once that was my friend, and he said that half the cases that he was seeing were venereal diseases. I always ask people this question, how can you be married and have sex and not get a disease, but you have sex with somebody you're not married to and you get a disease? I wonder why that happens. There are consequences in it. Isn't it weird? There was a grandfather sitting there, and his grandson came up, and he said, hey, grandfather, your generation didn't have all these social diseases. What did you wear to have safe sex? He said, wedding ring. I read this statistic. If you have sex with somebody who's had sex, 80% likely you'll get a venereal disease. 80%. Anyone can commit sexual sin. Take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. Most powerful stuff. I think of David, because David was the great one. You know, when you start reading the Bible and you start thinking of great names, you think of you think Adam and Eve, and you think Noah, you think Abraham, and you think David, and you think Moses, and you think maybe Isaiah, and you think Daniel. I mean, you start going back through. But David always stands out. David's called a man after what? God's own heart. David, the great king, the 14 years old, probably 14, 15, killed Goliath. Because he said, listen, you're not going to make fun of God. I don't care how old I am or how big you are. You're not going to do it. Nobody else will fight. I'll fight. But this same man who we love came out one day, looked on his balcony, and called for this woman that wasn't his wife. So if David can fall, a man after God's own heart, what does that say to us? What does it say to us? Be careful. Guard our hearts. Guard our lives. For David, nothing was ever the same. Yeah, I didn't mean to end that there wasn't consequences for David. The consequences for David were great because of his position. He was the king of Israel and the man after God's own heart and the leader of God's nation. And because of his sin, he lost children. He actually lost five of his children over it. He lost his kingdom for a while. His kingdom never was the same. And the rest of his life, there were consequences because of who he was, the great man. Now, one good thing about it, whenever we blow it and we deal with it, God will take us and use us, because God brought David back and used him. It just never was quite the same. Sometimes the consequences are there that happen. Let me give you some applications for this lesson before we start the next one. First one is, understand the building blocks of relationships. You remember what it is? We talked about that. You talk about love. You know, there's I love you if, I love you because, and I love you if, you know, is if you do what's right, that kind of thing. But the building blocks of relationships, you know, deal with those four Greek words. There's the physical attraction, that's eros, and then there's the phileo, which is the give and take, and the storge, which is a partnership. And then what we have as believers, we have the agape love. Love that loves Love that loves unconditionally and loves not based on the other one, but based on the fact that you choose to love. That's why it's agape love when God so loved the world. God didn't love us because we're lovable. I mean, let's face it, we're not. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. God didn't look down and say, they're trying so hard and they're so sweet. He didn't say that, did he? He said, they're all like sheep going astray, each one their own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're not even trying. They're not even coming to me. They're going the opposite of me. But I love them anyway because I choose to love them. That's what he does. So understand the building blocks of relationships. Now, think about this. The second thing is obey the word of God concerning sexual relationships. So let's think about what we have here. I think we have an A. A is we know right and wrong. Do right. I mean, it sounds simple, doesn't it? Do right. But that's what it is. We know what's right and wrong. Do right. Second thing, be pure. Be pure because our testimony is for Jesus Christ. I have to tell you this, and Todd Johnson would not mind me telling you this. Todd Johnson was a guy that was in our church. I had been here 3 years maybe when Todd came. He came as a freshman. And he came to me as a freshman. And he said, he started coming to Countryside. He said, would you meet with me because I'm going to give a speech in class and I want to give the gospel. I want to present the gospel, but I want to make sure I'm clear. So he and I met for breakfast and we talked through his speech. And that day, we started meeting, and we met once a week for 22 years until he moved away. 22 years, Todd Johnson. He was a single guy then, freshman in college. Later on, I had the privilege of doing his wedding. But he made it very clear to people that he lived in the dorm. He said to the guys on the floor, I've never had sex, and I'm not going to until I'm married. And people made fun of him. They made fun of him all the time. But he said, one of these days, I'll be married. And that's when I'm going to have sexual relations. And of course, there were guys that would come to him and they'd say things like, I blew it. What do I do now? He's always there for him. And he would never mind me telling that story because he was pure, because he had a testimony for Jesus Christ. He had it all over that campus. And I mean, he's a handsome guy, he's sharp, he's neat, he's smart, could do anything. Great personality, makes you laugh all the time. I loved being with him. Third, stand strong for Christ. You are special. Guys and girls. See, sometimes when you start talking about premarital sex, you only think of girls. You say, girls, y'all got to save yourselves now. What about the guys? Well, guys are guys. No. In fact, I teach this. The guy sets the pattern in the relationship, not the girl. See, when I was growing up, I'm going to just be honest with you, okay? Can we be honest? Okay. My whole generation growing up was guys did whatever girls let them do. Ever how much she let you do. That was what I had heard. See, remember, I grew up outside of the church, outside of Christ. I grew up just as a guy growing up in Meridian, Mississippi. And what I always heard was, well, just do stuff till they stop you. Right? I'm just being honest. Am I telling you the truth? And the double standard was the guy could have sex with whoever he wanted to, but the girl couldn't have sex with anybody she wanted to because she had sex with anybody she wanted to. She was a slut. But the guy was okay, right? Well, that's wrong. It's not just the girl that needs to be pure, it's the guy that needs to be pure. And in any relationship, it is the man who sets the standard. The man is the leader. In the relationship, it's not the man trying to do whatever and the girl's got to stop him. It's the man who says, I'm a godly man, I live for Christ, this is what we're going to do. And we got to teach our young guys that and our old guys that because we stand strong for Christ. We are special, men and women. Not just the girls are special, the guys are special. Reserve sex for marriage. I think there's a D. D, understand the consequences, and there are consequences. Consequences from diseases to loss of testimony to all kind of things. And the truth is some things will never be quite the same. And then where we are, I love this. Regardless of the past, live for Christ. Confess and go on. When you read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. That passage just says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. There's a place in Proverbs that says, confess and forsake. So it's not just, I tell what I did wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it wrong again. We may mess up again. That's not the plan. The plan is not to confess it so that we can go do it again. The plan is confess it and forsake it. So regardless of the past, live for Jesus Christ, confess and go on. From this point on, wherever any of us in this room are, we stop right here and say, from this day forward, I'm going to be the godliest man or woman I can be, especially in that area. Because we live in a world that is totally pulling us the wrong way. Yes, Freddie. Yeah.
When you say, confess it and move on, go back to that again. Go back, that's the devil's workshop.
Okay.
He's going to bring false guilt. He's going to bring all kinds of crap.
Okay, so you mean once you confess it and forsake it and go on, don't keep bringing it back up to yourself, so to speak. Yeah, Freddie, there's a thing called false guilt and true guilt. When we sin, there's a true guilt that we've done wrong because the Word of God says it's wrong. And the moment you deal with it, you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to what? Forgive you and cleanse you. After that, if you go, man, I blew it. I was so bad. I'm so bad now. That's false guilt because He's already dealt with that. And what He wants you to do is wallow in your sinfulness, in your past, so that you won't serve God now. That's what He wants you to do. I have to tell this story. I started growing as a Christian. I had not been growing as a Christian. I trusted Christ when I was 19. When I was about 25, 26, I started growing as a Christian. And I started growing. I started studying the Bible, and I was rolling. I was pretty excited. And then I messed up, and it wasn't, I'm not even telling you what it was. It wasn't anything real bad, but in my mind, I blew it. I thought, how could I do that after all that God's done for me and after He saved me and after He's taken me here and I'm growing as a Christian, I'm doing all this? How could I do that? And I remember for about 4 or 5 days, man, I was like this. You know my personality. It was not this. And I remember Knapp, the pastor, Knapp Clark, he's been here before. He saw me one day, and I was coaching at Mississippi State then, and he said, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "No, nothing." I said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Well," "Well, you know, I was doing so good, and then I blew it, and he said, "So what's the problem now? You confessed it, you dealt with it, yeah. So why are you moping around like this?" I said, "Well, because I blew it." He said, "That's just what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to mope around." And let me ask you this. Any of us worthy to serve God? Any of us worthy to serve God? No. If you say, "Well, I'm not worthy to serve God," who is? Good gracious, it's the grace of God. He lets you serve. He's giving you gifts, talents, abilities. Get out there and go. And Knapp looked at me and said, "He just wants you to walk around moping all the time so you won't serve Him." That's what Satan wants you to do. You've confessed it, forsake it, go on. And that's what we got to do. And Freddie, you're exactly right. Well, because we're always feeling guilty again. And we're always, let me tell you what I think. I think if you do a sin and you confess it and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you, and then you come back and you start saying it again, He's going to, what God could do is say, "What are you talking about? I don't remember that one because I've already placed it as far as the what? East and the west, He will remember our sins no more." He says, "What are you bringing that for? Because I think we've dealt with that one, haven't we?" Right? So, you're right, Freddie. And you ever get out. So, what we got to do, especially in this area, because people blow this area, and they say, "What am I going to do? It's over now. Never be the same." Well, it may not be exactly the same, but God can use you in ways beyond what you could ask or imagine. It's never too late. Is that the second bell? It is. You just pulled me right on. You didn't even let. Thanks, Freddie. No, Freddie. I'd actually ask Freddie to guess a couple of questions, but no, I didn't. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. All of us in this room know that we're all capable of anything. And yet we know that You give us Your power, Your word, gifts, talents, abilities, fellow believers, encouragement. You'll never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? Thank You, Lord, that we can live righteously and godly right now. Lord, all of us in this room have done things wrong in the past, we know that. And as we've confessed them and forsaken them, Lord, we just want to go on. And we don't want to think about that. We just want to go on to maturity and be used by You. And so, Lord, whatever ways we've blown it, Thank you, Lord, that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Use us, Lord, for your glory. May we see our lives be used by you to do things that we never even imagined that you could do through us. So we just ask you to do that. Help us, Lord, in these areas, and especially the whole dating part and the sexual part before marriage, that we would be, each one in this room, that we would live godly lives, especially in that area. We would live in such a way that you'd get glory, and that would be a testimony in a fallen world. And we would live in such a way that you'd say, well done. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay.